fed to us, and some of it, on occasions, isn't so much taken out of context, but we lose the context. And when we lose the context, we lose the dynamic of the impact of context. Context is good. Amen? Good. Because as Pentecostal believers, and as people who are apostolic, not just in name, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit as well, we have always rejoiced in the realization that really before we even began to appreciate it, God in his wisdom was linking an apostle with a prophet. I see you're really enthused by that thought. Because on the day of Pentecost, do you remember it? Were you there? You know, that we have that awesome experience of 120 people met in an upstairs room. And the Holy Spirit comes. He comes in a very unique way, the sound like of a mighty rushing wind. Or to put it perhaps into contemporary parlance or contemporary words, we would say it's like a train went through the building. The sound. I'm old enough to remember when trains had steam engines. And there was nothing as wonderful as the smell that came with a steam engine, and nothing as scary as the sound of a steam engine as it came into the station. The sound, the awesome sound of a mighty rushing wind. And then upon each individual head, you know the story, forked or tongues of fire descending upon each one. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. This is a wonderful picture that we never grow tired of, I trust. I trust we always get excited when we remind ourselves of that. And then it was an amazing situation. A man who perhaps we could say was sick. He suffered from foot and mouth disease. You know who I'm talking about? Peter. He had the habit, didn't he? He had the right intentions. He wanted to do the right thing, but invariably he ended up saying the wrong thing. You know? The classic of which is where, prior to Jesus' crucifixion, he promised God, Jesus, that he would never deny Jesus. And Jesus said, before the cock crows tonight, Peter, you will deny me three times. Me? Come on, Jesus. You can almost imagine Jesus, forgive me for making this parallel, with the attitude of a teenager today. Me? Then after the resurrection, Jesus says, go and tell my disciples and Peter. But on the day of Pentecost, it was this Peter who stood up. And in his apostleship, in that awesome anointing of the Holy Spirit that now not only came upon him, but dwelt within him, this apostle takes hold of an old prophecy and he links it together and he gives a sense of immediacy, because what had come from the prophet Joel, Peter now says, this is that. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will see visions. Your young men will dream dreams. And on your servants and my handmaids in those days, I will pour out of my spirit. We need it today, don't we, friends? If the church is to know not only survival and existence, but if it's to know demonstration, it can only be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why every manifestation of the Holy Spirit is a required manifestation for us in our day. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, desire earnestly the best gifts, but rather that you might prophesy. And this is subject material we are talking regarding this evening. But I want to put that Joel prophecy within context, because when you put it into context, it is quite amazing. You see, we've taken that part of that prophecy, as awesome and as amazing as it is, and we rejoice in it. But when you look at it within context, I trust it causes us to stand back and say, wow, this is God. You see, God, through Joel, says that he was a God who was going to be zealous for his land and zealous for his people. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And I don't think there is any problem in us making a parallel tonight in this context between the house of Israel and the spiritual house, which is the church of Jesus Christ today. God is zealous for his church because it's his son's church. And his son has said, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. But the God who is zealous for the land, and the God who is zealous for his people, in the prophecy of Joel, God speaks to the land. He says to the land, don't worry, it's going to be all right. My words, not the literal words of Joel. I'll put it, do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree has borne its fruit, the fig tree and the vine tree have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion. God is touching the natural, and God is touching the spiritual. And we see within the context that the God who is doing stuff through the prophetic word of Joel, in terms of the literal house of Israel and its situation prophetically, he was letting them know that he was a God of promise and a God of provision. Are we excited tonight to realize that God is a God of promise and a God of provision as far as the church of Jesus Christ is concerned? And he goes on. He talks about the fact that you've known the early rain for your vindication. The early rain and the latter rain and before, the threshing floors will be full of grain and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Oh, hallelujah. Friends, it doesn't matter where we have been. It's important to know where we are going. And no matter what history may have shown us in terms of its highs and lows, the purposes of God remain steadfast. I trust we believe that tonight. And God is doing something amongst you, not only because of your spiritual forebears in this place 10, 20, 50, 100 years ago. He's doing it for your sake. Because he is zealous for you. God is interested in you as individuals tonight. He's interested in you in your family situations. He's got provision for you in your family situation. He's got promises for you in your family situation. And we've got to hold on to that and believe God. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And then he wonderfully breaks down the three primary types of locusts. Some of you who have maybe spent times in other parts of the world can identify with how devastating a locust invasion can be. The first invasion strips the flower and strips the leaves. The second type of locust comes and it strips the branches and strips the bark. And then the final locust comes and it lays bare. God says, don't worry. Whatever the locust has destroyed, hallelujah, there's a prophet in the house. You know, whatever has been destroyed I'm the God of promise and provision. And I'm going to restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And so this is all the context of it. You will have plenty to eat. You will be satisfied. You will praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be ashamed. Then you will know that I am amongst you. Thank you. Not only will you know I'm amongst you, but you will know that I am the Lord your God. That there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. Do you know, if they put the full stop there, and that was the end of the chapter, there is plenty to rejoice in. Isn't there? But this is the context. But then you get this powerful sentence. And it shall come to pass after all this. I find that amazing. God shows his zealousness for the land and for the people. God shows his promise is fulfilled in his provision. He gives them everything. He restores in abundance to them. And then people are full and satisfied and rejoicing in God and knowing the Lord their God. And he says, and by the way, after I've done all this, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. And then those words that become so familiar to us then find their context. God is doing something amongst us in our day. And we need to hold on to that and we need to believe God for that. I just want to say a few things as I link that with where I hope to go this evening. As we are living in such vital days when the church needs to know the fullness of the Spirit, there needs to be a hunger and thirst in the people of God for every provision of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm presently been doing a study in our church on the gifts of the Spirit, and it has been quite enlightening as we have refreshed our memories and stimulated our spirits regarding these wonderful gifts. The amazing thing was as well, I did a bit of research, because many people are saying, well, you know, those things died off when the canon of Scripture was complete. Well, we don't believe that. We believe that everything of God in the power of the Spirit will remain until the church becomes, in Paul's words to Ephesians, to the fullness of the stature of the man who is Christ. When we achieve that, then we will not need. And when is that day going to arrive? That day is going to arrive when time as we know it shall be no more and we go to be with Jesus. I trust we still believe that Jesus is coming. Oh, good. Yeah. So we need these things. And so we did some research and we went right back to the beginning of first century Christianity and the history books, books written by F.B. Meyer and Dean Farrar and other Pentecostal leaders who have researched it, and they've given excerpts of what God was doing in manifestations of the Spirit in the time of the early church fathers, back in the times of Chrysostom, back in the time of Tertullian, back in the times of the church fathers. God was moving in manifestations of the Spirit, and people were speaking in tongues, and people were being healed, and it has never disappeared. There's been moments when there's been a swell in times of revival. There's been moments when it's kind of waxed or waned, but it's never disappeared. And it's not going to disappear, my friends. And I believe that there is, in the spirit and purpose of God, a groundswell rising again where people are wanting to see the fullness of God in the manifestation of the Spirit, whereby people will walk into church who've never been in church before. And there'll be tongues and interpretation, and there'll be prophecy, and they will say, surely God is in this place. I read one story, you'll forgive me if I don't recount the actual tribe, I believe it was an Indian tribe, where the Holy Spirit fell upon people. They were being saved and baptized in water and filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And do you know the tongue they were speaking in? English. Who would want to speak English? They were speaking in English. And do you know what was the amazing thing? In this particular area of India, there is a name at the back of my mind, but I'm not even begin to say it in case I get it wrong. One of the issues, and it wouldn't be an issue for them because it wasn't needed, they couldn't or they can't pronounce the letter R. Robot. Rolling stock. Ricky. They couldn't pronounce R because it wasn't part of their language. But when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking tongues in English, they were pronouncing every R. You see, God does something in its completeness, doesn't he? And that's what we need in our day. And that's what we want in our day. The particular regard for which I've been invited again to come and speak to you is regard with the prophetic ministry. And we need to hear the word of the Lord. What's he said that for? Because one of the problems today is we hear lots of prophecy, but not so much word of the Lord. I think, you see, I'm an old-fashioned Pentecostal. Hope you don't mind me saying that. I believe the only people who can exercise the gift of the Spirit are the people to whom the Holy Spirit has given the gift. And it's not a matter of trial and error. It's not a matter of, for me, I think I'll give it a go. I'm not there. You know? Now, when I talk about the prophetic, as you'll understand, I'm coming from a biblical scriptural basis, but I'm also coming from a subjective understanding. It's how God in his grace has dealt with me over the years, how I hear and know the voice of the Lord, how I feel within my humanity, the moving of the Holy Spirit as it affects me. How it affects me might be different to the way it affects you, and that's okay. But the thing that we do need to make sure, friends, is this, that we're not speaking out of intellect. We're not speaking out of something that is cerebral. We're speaking out of something that is spiritual, that we are living in the days where what Peter said when he wrote his letter becomes actual and factual for us, what he says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If we are not being moved by the Holy Spirit, then we don't speak. If we are not getting the words that come from the very core of our spirits and souls, then we don't speak. It's not a matter of the mind. We don't go home and pray and get words and come to church and say, oh, I had a good idea in the house, I'll prophesy that today. That lot of that is happening. The prophetic ministry does not rely upon people having ideas in the house. It relies upon people getting unction in this house. You know, it's when we come to church, having prepared ourselves. What is the preparation for prophetic ministry? Well, you don't prepare to prophesy, but you do the right thing in your life. What is the life of a Christian? We know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We keep it in step with the Spirit. We do the things that are pleasing to God. We read in our Bible. We are praying. We are waiting upon God. We don't wait upon God to prophesy. We wait upon God so that we are open, that should he choose to use us, then we are available to be used by him. And so that when we come to the house of God, because of that preparation at home, we're now in the position that should the Holy Spirit want to use us, we're available. And as I say, he drops those words into our spirits, not into our mind. How can I ever describe it? I remember the very first time I was ever used in the spiritual ministry of the very first time was actually interpreting a tongue. It's going back many years ago. I was probably about 14 years of age at the time. It was one of those meetings. I'd gone with my father, who was preaching. And when we lived in Wales at the time, they would do something because not everybody could make a Sunday morning meeting. So once a month, they'd have communion after church on a Sunday night. Now, it's not for me to talk about the pros and cons of that, but that's the way things were done then. You're talking 50 years ago. Now, you're starting to work out how old I am, aren't I? And you're already shocked. And my father had preached, and they sat down, and they came now to celebrate the sacrament in bread and wine. And I picked up my hymn book. And I thought, oh, Dad's preached on this tonight. I wonder what song they're going to pick after communion to close the service. They distributed the emblems. I'm looking at my hymn book. And all of a sudden, a presence came over me. And I knew I had to put my hymn book down. I didn't know why. I believe in the manifest presence of God. Thank God that we live by faith. But thank God for those occasions when the Holy Spirit turns up in a manifest way. Not that he is absent. You see, a slight digression now. I'll come back to the story. One of the other problems we have, we think that when somebody starts to use a spiritual gift, suddenly God has turned up. No, God's been here all the time, friends. The Spirit has been here all the time. I believe that, you know, these gifts are not meant to be controlling church. They're meant to be contributing to church. I believe that every leader who leads a time of worship and who leads a service and who preaches has been waited upon God, and what they bring has been given to them by the Lord. So to have somebody then in a prophetic ministry or an associated ministry suddenly bring words that seem to be controlling the situation, that is wrong. You know, the purpose of these ministries is to build the church up, to encourage the church, to give comfort and solace to the church, so that we go out feeling, hope you don't mind me saying, that our socks have been blessed off. It's not critical, it's not condemnation, it's not controlling. That alliteration, I don't know where that came from, but it sounded good to me. I want a copy of this tape. You know? So back to the story. I put my hymn book down. I just felt this presence of God. And with that, one of the elders started to speak in tongues. Oh, wow. As he was speaking in tongues, all I can describe was this presence of God on me and in me created something like a water wheel beginning to turn around. And the water wheel wasn't carrying water, it was carrying words. And the words were coming up, you know? So that when the tongue finished, I immediately started to bring the interpretation in English the very first time. Everybody was so shocked that a 13-year-old, 14-year-old boy had brought the interpretation. They were so stunned that nothing else happened. but that was the beginning for me. So it was out of that experience I started to know what it is to feel the presence of God. That's why I'm never under pressure to prophesy. You know? I've no idea what's going to happen tomorrow morning. And I'm not under pressure because I don't perform. But wherever I am tomorrow morning, if the Spirit of God comes upon me, I will know and then you will know. Because that's the way God is. Because we know God. And we know His voice. In the Old Testament you have that lovely phrase, they who know the Lord shall do exploits. I like the King James version of that. It sounds good, doesn't it? But they who know the Lord shall do wonderful things. And we want the wonderful things to be happening in church, don't we? Thank you, my brother. Who said yes? Did you say yes? Sam. Thank you, Sam. Come again, Sam. In my life and ministry, There came a point in time when church people realized that the gift that I was exercising wasn't a gift that the Holy Spirit had given to me. But they came to a point to realize that I was the gift of Jesus to the church. And that is the difference between the gift of prophecy and a prophet. So does that mean I'm better? No. What it does mean is I'm different. The Old Testament says that there are those, let me quote it from you, talking of the prophets in times past, Jeremiah says, they speak a vision of their own hearts, not from the mouth of the Lord. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? One of the privileges of people who are prophets is that we can eavesdrop, can I say, on the conversations of God. And in my life, God has said things to me and I've wondered why on earth he so told me them. You can't exactly turn up at church and prophesy them, because it didn't seem to fit in with church life and development. So why was God telling me the secrets of his heart? I came to the point to realize that when he was doing that, he was letting me know that I was who I am. Many years ago, there was an interview on the television being held with the then Prime Minister of Israel. And I was watching it because I had an interest in that at that time, as I still have an interest now. And a man walked, as I looked at the screen, he walked from left to right behind the president. I didn't know the man. But as he walked behind him, the Lord said to me, and that's the next national leader of Israel. So the next thing I do, this is long before computers and Google, I had to try and find out who he was. And I found his name. His name was Benjamin Netanyahu. Why did God tell me that? What benefit would have been if I come and prophesied it to the church? Well, no benefit to the church other than a confirmation that I am who I am. There's been seasons when travesties has hit our world. I remember an occasion when an aeroplane came down at the beginning of a new year. And I was saying, Lord, that is so terrible. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, yes, but not as bad as what was going to happen later on in March or April. Why? Do you understand me if I say there's some stuff I hear I don't want to hear? The Bible says the secrets of the Lord are with those who fear him. And I want to tell you tonight, I fear the Lord. But my fear of him isn't so much a fear of dread, it's rather a fear of awe. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, amongst God? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Don't we need wonders in the church today? I trust you are people that are wanting to walk into the wonders. Then in which case, get your life sorted out. I don't mean that in a nasty way, I mean it in a biblical way. You know? It's such a privilege to be used of God in such a way. But there are certain principles that need to be evident in the life of people who want to move in the things of the Spirit, and particularly in the prophetic ministry. There needs to be a characteristic about prophetic people. And by and large, you can identify it. Because you see, God uses us the way we are. Isn't that good? You know? One of the exercises I used to do when I had access to it, because back in the day in the Apostolic Church, they used to print a lot of prophecies that came at national events. And I thought that was good. I would like to get those copies, and the first thing I would do is blot out the name of the person who prophesied. And by the time I finished the paragraph, I knew who it was. Why? Because God was using the nature and the character and the background and the disposition of the person who was prophesying. And I found that to be very encouraging. So you'll find that people who move in the prophetic tend not to be big, in your face, brash, arrogant, mouthy. Oh dear. What they do tend to be, by and large, this isn't, you know, it's like when you do the spiritual temperaments, you know, there's four basic ones, but you can have a bit of a few, can't you? So, you know, this isn't a definitive, but we can learn from it. Most gifted people tend to be humble, gracious, prayerful, patient, responsive, obedient, submissive, and they absolutely love worshipping. Yeah? And I mean worshipping. We've kind of blurred the lines, if you don't mind me saying, between praise and worship. We now consider it all the one thing. For me, you can disagree, that's okay. They're poles apart. Okay? Praise has all to do, I'm going to simplify it if you don't mind. Praise has all to do with what God has done for me. He has saved me. Let's have a jig. He has healed me. He has blessed me. He's my provider. He's my joy. He's my hope. He's my happiness. All the exciting stuff. It's all about what God has done for us. And that's good, isn't it? You see, I can lead you in praise. I can't lead you in worship. Because worship is not about what God has done for you. Worship is about God for being who He is. You know? Worship has to do with God who is, I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence there's fullness of joy. There is nothing, there is no one to compare with you. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. I remember a number of years ago, I was at a Spring Harvest conference in Scotland, and the late, great Pastor Jim Graham from Gold Hill Baptist Church, any of you know of him? Yeah, great. What a humble man. What a man who had an apostolic ministry that was never identified in terms of giving a title or a name. And at the conference, we were singing that chorus, I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. And he was sitting at the edge of the platform in Spring Harvest in Scotland. And we were worshipping. I looked up. Everybody was standing. Jim Graham was on his knees. You see, we stand to praise. But you kneel to worship. Because it's about speaking about the worth of somebody. It's actually about bowing down. The word worship means, I will bow down. And you've got lovely carpet now. You can bow down, you can fall down. It's not as good as my carpet in my church. You'll need to come, Pastor Addy. My carpet has got spring to it. Hallelujah. It's all about coming down. Prostrating ourselves before God in worship. Amen. Prophetic people tend to be people who love worship. Let me read to you what the Message says of Psalm 139, verse 16. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I even lived one day of them. I believe that as that pertains to the natural, so it pertains to the spiritual. From the moment of our salvation to our home call, from the moment that the Holy Spirit deposits a gift within us until it is fully matured, we are an open book. But we need to grow. One of the problems today, I don't know it affects you at church, so therefore I can be open and honest, can't I? If you like what I say, you'll invite me back again. If you don't like what I say, it was nice knowing you. One of the problems in prophecy today is that people don't grow in the gift. They stay basic. For a lot of people, the impressions can come initially as either a picture or a word or a phrase or a sentence. For those who tend to be involved in the pictures, some of the pictures can be quite weird and wonderful. The problem is that having received that picture, They don't take it to the next stage and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? They drop the pastor in it. Pastor? Yes? I believe I've had a picture from the Lord. We used to call them visions in the old days. You know, an open vision, a closed vision. A closed vision is a vision you get when your eyes are closed. An open vision is what you see visibly before you. I've had a picture. We call them pictures nowadays, don't we? I've seen a spider crawling across a yellow jelly on a blue plate. The Lord is saying something. What is he saying? Gee, thanks. I tend to exaggerate to make a point. I trust you understand. And in our churches over the years, we've had people who've had these pictures. And after we've had a few pictures where the pastor's been dropped in it, what is the Lord saying? I would then take them to one side and say, look, what you should be doing now is saying, Lord, if this is of you, what are you saying? And then when you hear what God is saying, then you put your faith into action, and under the anointing of the Spirit, you prophesy it. Yeah? Oh, I don't know if I could do that. Well, if you can't do that, then please don't tell me about any more wobbly jellies, please. You know, we need to move on, don't we? But we all start off before God. You know, we are an open book, aren't we? You know, and when we start before God in a spiritual ministry, all we are is that. And then in the very beginning of our involvement in the things of the Spirit, God starts to draw on the page. And suddenly, he makes little black and white drawings for us. And that's lovely enough, isn't it? But then as we grow, suddenly those pictures take on some colour. And that's what it needs to be. It's all part of the development, isn't it? Just in case you're freaking out, I don't believe in magic, I do believe in tricks. You see? But then you wonder what's going to come out of this book. Then you see, you have lots of big words that come alongside the big pictures. That's progression. Then what happens after a season? You have less pictures, but more words. And then please God, after a while, and this is what our leaders need, you get something of absolute substance. Because there does come a time in the maturing of the gifts where God wants us to move on beyond the yellow jelly on the blue plate and start to speak under the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit things that please God will even bring a challenge to our leadership. So that when we're praying, Lord, what are we to do next? We turn up at church. And suddenly God, by the Spirit, says something that only the pastors and the leaders have been talking about in the room half an hour before. Can God still do that? Yes. I was 2 years of age, 2 years and 3 months to be exact. I remember it well. I was there, but I can't recall it because I was so young. We were in a small apostolic church in the Welsh Valleys. On the Sunday morning, as we were getting ready to go to church, I was 2 years and 3 months. That's an important number. My mother said to her husband, who was my dad, things were simple then, weren't they? She said, Ken, she says, I'm not sure, but I think I'm pregnant. Oh, well, he said, lovely, smashing, praise God, you know. And off they walked to church, but I'm not sure, she said. So they walked into church, and by the time they got there, they were a little bit late. So they came into the vestry, and back in those days, the lady sat on that side, and the men sat on that side. My dad didn't believe in prophecy. No, God doesn't speak today. My mum sat in the back seat there, my dad sat in the back seat there, and I was with my mum. Bottoms hadn't touched the seat, and one of the elders started to prophesy. He said, I want you to know, my handmaid, that it is I who have planted that seed in your womb. My father, if his jaw could have dropped off his face, it would have. 9 months later, my brother was born. And as a babe in arms, they went to a convention. Which was what we had in those days, a Whitsun convention, celebrating Pentecost. My dad hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and so they went to the meeting. My brother was still taking milk from the bottle. And so, in the meeting, God spoke, and by the Spirit he said, I want you to prove my servant who is the apostle amongst you, and I want you to come forward and let him lay hands on you for whatever you need. My dad hadn't received his baptism in the Spirit. Everybody on the row next to him said, Ken, that's for you. You've got to get out there. Oh, I don't want to go out there, my father. Typical Welsh Valley boy, you know. As they were struggling to throw him out the front, the bottle of milk spilled over. Right? And it caused a milk stain all down his light flannel grey trousers. There was no way my dad was going to get up with a milk stain down his trousers. But with the help of his wife and cousins, he was deposited in the front seat. And if you have ever read any of the old apostolic books, you'll read a book in which the name Idwell Evans is mentioned. He was the man there. He came forward to my dad, and he started to put his hand on my dad's head. And the people said, the closer his hand got to the head of my father, the closer the manifestation of the Spirit came to my dad, and before his hand touched him, my dad was speaking in tongues. Back in those days, there was a vehicle called a pickup, which is an open-back car. You know, you travel to church with about 8 or 9 or 10 people in it. You could do it in those days. Yeah. And all the way home, everybody in the back of the pickup singing and worshipping was worried in case the police stopped the car. Why? Because it was overloaded? No, because my father was driving and he couldn't speak a word of English. He was just talking in tongues over and over and over and over again. Friends, do you mind if I say this? Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Do it in our day. Pour out your Spirit. We are hungry for your Spirit. We are thirsty for your Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit. In the book of Amos, there's a wonderful statement there where he says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? We need to speak under the inspiration and anointing of the Holy Spirit and have the courage of our convictions. Church leadership is not here to condemn us, they're here to encourage us. I remember another story being told of a visiting preacher from Great Britain who went to Australia. And there was a big conference at which he was the guest preacher. And during the conference, a lady began to prophesy. The men listened to the word, they judged the word, and whilst they felt in their spirits there was nothing wrong in terms of the content of the word, it was just the wrong word at the wrong time. So they decided that the lady needed to be spoken to. And so they invited the guest preacher to do the talking to the lady. They're good at passing the buck, senior pastors, you know. So this brother did. He went down, he said, can I have a word with you? Of course, she said. He said, I want to talk to you about the prophecy you brought in the meeting. Oh, lovely, she said. That's great. You know, she said, that's the first time I've ever prophesied. And he said, and his heart sank because he knew what he was going to say. He said, well, he says, whilst there was nothing wrong with the content of your prophecy, the leadership do not feel that that was meant for this meeting. Now, what do you think the reaction was? Do you think it was a typical Pentecostal reaction? Do you think it was a typical apostolic reaction? Do you know what I mean by that? Oh. Okay. And then they go away and they come to church next Sunday. Pastor, can I have a word with you? Yes, of course. What is it? Well, since I was here last week and you spoke to me, the Lord has spoken to me. It's time for me to move on. You see, what do we note in the summary of what a gifted person is? Submissive. But what did the lady do? In truth, she said to the preacher, oh, she said, thank you. She says, I now know that I am free to prophesy because there are spiritual men in leadership of my church who will be willing to tell me when I'm wrong. Isn't that lovely? You see, no prophetic person is 100% right. But a genuine prophet is seldom wrong. You see, or you haven't got a vase of flowers, never mind. One of the things that tends to happen is that God, in giving a word to an individual to speak, will give a rose. Okay? And he allows us then, with our understanding, under the anointing of the Spirit, to communicate that rose. One of the problems most tend to have is they then don't give the rose, they give a bouquet. What happens is, you say too much, and you've lost the fragrance of the thing that God had wanted the people to hear. Now, in the early days, that's okay, because there is a flow and there is an excitement, and we do go on perhaps a bit. That's all right, but be willing to be taught. Be willing for somebody to pull in the reins. It's nothing new. It happens way back in Bible times, and we need to have a willing heart to see those things done again today. You see, I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ essentially is prophetic. We talk of belonging to an apostolic church, but I hope you don't mind me saying, what makes an apostolic church apostolic is really the prophetic. And what I mean by that is, you think of what we do. Everything we do is based on souls being saved. Are they saved yet? No, they're going to be saved. When are they going to be saved? In the future. So what do? We pray prophetically. We evangelize prophetically. We prophesy prophetically. And so we can know prophetic praying and prophetic praising, prophetic evangelism, prophetic preaching, all shaped by a preferred future of who we are in God. And so we need to know what it is to be the people who are seeing, who are hearing, who are doing the things of God. Now, of course, I've read two or three examples this evening from the Old Testament. And we need to distinguish the changes that have taken place between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The prophetic in the Old Testament was very much to a nation and to nations. Today, it's to the church. There's an awful lot of prophesying going on across the world where people are meeting people in government and people in the world, and I have a reserve in my spirit over that, because the gifts of the Spirit are not for the ungodly, but they're for the saved. It's for the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe the domain of a prophet can run into those arenas. That's different. But I believe that is more in the realm of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, rather than distinctly this expression of the prophetic. The New Testament church is prophecy, as I have said, both specifically and essentially, is to strengthen, encourage and console the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we do need that, don't we? We do need to turn up tomorrow morning as an example. Not with the thought of, oh well, I think I'll pop into church. No, no. We've come to praise and worship the Lord. And our praise will bring us to the place of worship. And in the atmosphere of worship, who knows what God can do? We need to know God. We need to know His voice. We need to listen to His counsels. We need to be that open book in every areas of our lives. We need to move from the ideas that come at home to the inspiration that comes in this house. We need to again find within our locality schools of prophetic people. I think over the last decade or two, there has been a dipping away of the amount of prophecy that has really come in terms of words from God. There are many reasons for that. I have my own theories and beliefs regarding that. But all I do sense now that suddenly, again, is there a word from the Lord? You know? We need to hear that word from the Lord. We need to be encouraged. We need to be blessed. We need to be challenged as far as those things are concerned. Let me quote a very old apostolic pastor. I'm not going to tell you his name. In the 1960s, he said this at an international convention in South Wales. I'm not going to say any more. As long as God is still speaking through the Spirit, there is hope for us, for we believe in the word of the Lord. As long as there are prophets among us, we still have a future. We cannot be apostolic without the voice of the Lord. The set prophet is becoming somewhat unset. There was a time when we would have stood for the prophet, but we are compromising today and we don't need so much the word of the Lord. This is what was being said in the 1960s. We are trying to become intellectual at the expense of being spiritual. We are like Israel. We look for a king in order to become like the other nations. We want to conform to their methods and to their procedure. We don't wish to be as different as we were in the past. Therefore, we are playing down the role of the prophet. That was said in 1960. And for 50 years, there's been a slide away. Until, I hope you don't mind me making a personal reference, when I look at the Apostolic Church today, I have one question. Where are the prophets today? When I used to go with my brother Addy to the church council, and there'd be eight of them sitting at the front together, waiting upon God. As far as I know today, there's none. You know? Why? Because perhaps we've manufactured our own destiny. By perhaps having a preferred future rather than the God future. I won't say any more about that because I slightly digressed. Let me come to a conclusion with a few more remarks, if I may. There is a sense, and I referred to this earlier on, where people say, oh yes, but anyone can prophesy. No, for me it is conditional. It's conditional on being anointed. It's conditional on being gifted and being anointed and moving in the power of the Spirit. You see, all we are at the end of the day is a conduit, is a pipe into which God pours his word. You don't like those terms. Can I use King James Version words instead? You're a channel. It means exactly the same thing. I like the thought of a pipe or a conduit because it sounds dirtier. But that's okay. Why? Because in my ministry, you see, there's one story in the Bible that keeps me in my place. If God brings me revelation, if God blesses me and I communicate revelation, and we find that in my experience where the Bible says, you will know a prophet is amongst you when the words that he speaks come to pass. When that happens for me, I start to cry. I feel so humbled. Why? Because you see, I know me. You don't know me. You think you know me. You would like to know me. But if you really knew me, you might not like me. But I'm not worried about that because the one who knows me best loves me the most. Okay. Yeah? And so I come back to this point, you know. In all that we say, in all that we do, what keeps me in my place is this. God is still in the business of using donkeys. If God can open the mouth of an ass, he can use me. And friends, if you want the Lord to use you, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might in due time exalt you, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Don't strive. Relax. Nor a life in the word, nor a life in prayer, nor a life of communion with God in the power of the Holy Spirit, and let him do what he wants to do. Does meaning you pray an awful lot mean you can prophesy a lot? No. A life of prayer means you're ready, available and willing should God choose to use you. And then, what did Peter say, completing that verse? No prophecy of Scripture came in times past by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I want God to be moving amongst us again, people. I want God to be touching lives. I want God to touch your lives. I want God to transform your life. I want God to use you. I pray that you'll be willing to come to the place both in nature, character, and disposition and spirituality, where you say, "Here am I, Lord. Use me." Amen.